Amen. Slip that prayer guide in your Bible and take a time this week when you're doing your quiet time just to pull it out, pray for those ministries, pray for the opportunities that are before us, and pray for some of these requests that we've mentioned tonight. All right, Daniel chapter 11. Have you got it there? Daniel chapter 11. Hey, we are only got two more chapters left in this prophecy. It'll take us 2 weeks or three to go through chapter 11 because it's, 45 verses, and I'm not really in the mood to go flying through it. It's broken down into three really good sections for us, actually. So we'll look at verses 1 through 20 tonight. And as we're doing that, I thought about, Miss Linda always asked me, what title would you use for this? And I thought, just to wear a crown. What will people do just to wear a crown? You ever thought about that? The things that they'll do to put a little tinsel on their head, right? Carry around a little scepter. It's amazing. And as we do that, you're going to say, well, we've already heard this before. Well, that's good because that's what history lessons are all about. Because what happens when you don't learn from history? You're doomed to repeat it, right? Yeah, so it's not surprising that things are repeated over and over again in the book of Daniel. In fact, some might say, well, if you ever were a history major in college, you take history 101 and then 102 and then 201 and 202 and 301 and all the specialties and 400 classes. This is like history 404, all right? We should already have learned some primary lessons that we'll go back through and just make sure we've got. But what we've got here is an incredible detailed account of about 300 to 400 years of history that God gave to Daniel to explain and write before it even happened. Now that's fascinating to me. That I can pull up Wikipedia, I can pull up or open up my encyclopedia, depending on what generation you are, right? Hey, you can open those up, those resources on history, put them right beside the Word of God, and God foretold all these things with incredible detail what was going to happen. That's an inspiration, that's an encouragement to me, that if he can get all that right, man, that stuff in Revelation, that's pretty important then, right? Yeah, he got all that right. I'm sure he can tell us what's going to happen in the final week that is coming on the face of the earth. So it's amazing. But let's review a couple things. Remember, chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Daniel, God knows what's going to happen. He knows he's the sovereign God of history. Remember, he detailed the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the kingdom of Greece, and then the kingdom of the Romans, right? All those empires that would rise and fall, and he was accurate. In fact, the accuracy is amazing, not just that those kingdoms came upon the earth, but the nature of the leadership and what they were like and their ravenous appetites to destroy others and overthrow and take over the world. And then it just highlighted this one particular leader that's going to come in the latter days. We'll read about him, of course, in Revelation, but he's a fierce beast, unlike any of those beasts that represented those kingdoms. But what God wanted is that those kings, those sovereigns, learn a lesson that they should have learned from the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, right? That if you don't bend the knee, you don't yield and don't recognize that God is sovereign, he'll make you a beast. He'll make you chew some grass and your fingernails grow all long and until you come to your senses. And it took Nebuchadnezzar a year of chewing grass and being like a goat or like a heifer out in the field to come to his senses and realize that. But when he did, it's what he decreed over in chapter 4 and verse 17. When he said there, he said this, it's really kind of important. He said, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence of the word of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men." This is the key. This would be history 101 lesson, right? Make sure you realize this. Hey, y'all, God's in control. He's sovereign over all things. But that isn't enough. King's son, Belshazzar, didn't learn from his daddy's lesson. He should have learned from his daddy's lesson. Daniel even said that. You should have known this. Your daddy, you probably saw him out there. What's wrong with daddy? Chewing grass. But you didn't learn that lesson, and you should have. And that's the second lesson that they should have learned, which is over in chapter 5, verse 22. This would be history 201. And that is this. Over in chapter 5, verse 22, as he says this, Daniel writes, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown." Oh, that's chapter 4:22. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I forgot to turn the page. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." You see, along with History 201, they should have political science classes that go along with this, right? It'd be really good if our political leaders understood this. Amen? What? That God puts them in that position, and they should have humble hearts, but not be proud and not be arrogant. They should be humbled in their heart when they know all of this history lesson of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But they don't. And, you know, it's just, you know, it's a saying that they have that power, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? It will corrupt you when you get in those positions. That's why it's so we should be praying and interceding for our leaders to have humble hearts, and particularly those that are being elected even now, or we're considering making sure that they have humble hearts, right? That they're realizing we're just servants of the Lord. You know, if they ever come and ask me, "Hey, can we speak here? Can we share here?" You know, I've got a series of questions I like to ask them before we do that, just to make sure they're humble and they understand history, at least these lessons, right? Another lesson over in chapter 6, verses 26 through 27, a revelation that was made there by the king when he honored God, and he said, you know, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, every man must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God, a steadfast forever. His kingdom is that which will not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Remember, this is when Daniel was in the lions. Then this would be 301, right? Not only is God sovereign over all history, man, kings, those in authority should be humble, but there also should be this recognition that everyone, not just the kings, but everyone should revere God, the living God of Daniel. Everyone should revere. Why? Because his kingdom lasts forever. That's a theme that's repeated again over in chapter 7 when the Ancient of Days is there and the Son of Man comes to him and the clouds of heaven and he is given dominion and he's given a kingdom and glory that all the peoples, all the languages would serve him. It's an everlasting kingdom. This is, you know, history lesson 304, right? You're supposed to know this, that our God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and recognize that. Now, there's one little guy who's going to rise up. We know that from chapter 7, verse 19. This one, well, he's going to want to be the king, and he's going to do everything he can to be a destroyer, a deceiver. You can see him there in chapter 7, particularly in chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. It's the Antichrist. And see, he's yet to really rise in power. That's the book of Revelation. It's coming. That's why we're getting ready, amen? And we should be ready. And then, of course, the timeline, 70 weeks, as Daniel 9 teaches us. God's already detailed this out. So what happens is when you get to chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12, those three chapters go together. Now, what was chapter 10 about? That was last week. Hey, y'all, there's a great cosmic conflict. I mean, you can see all these world empires in conflict going on, going back and forth, kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, individuals coming to positions of power, doing whatever they can to take over another nation or destroy a peoples. But what's happening in another realm, kind of the backdrop, or you might say over all of this, is the cosmic conflict, right? And that's what we saw last week. And this is in the heavens. This is the angelic host. There's a battle going on. And Satan and his minions, right, are influencing world leaders. And in fact, when you get to chapter 11, Daniel goes back down to earth. In fact, the first verse of chapter 11, really, I know we have these convenient chapter titles and everything, but verse 1 of chapter 11, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I even stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I'll behold, I'll tell you the truth. There's more that's going to happen in Persia and in Greece. The battle in chapter 10 was about what was happening in Greece and in Persia. And if you know anything about the history, it was God who put in Cyrus's heart the will to send his people back home. And yet, the only thing is Isaiah had said that hundreds of years before, right? He had already named the leader who would do that. What an amazing God we serve. I mean, he knew that. Right? And he knew the day that he would do that. And all of that is orchestrated in that way. But the rest of the story now, Daniel brings it back down to earth. And now he begins to explain this history lesson in these first 20 verses, really centered on four different kingdoms. The Medes and the Persians. The Greece kingdom, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, really. And then the Egyptians and the Syrians. And he doesn't give that much, you know, focus on the Persians and Alexander the Great, though Alexander the Great did an incredible, he conquered the world in just about 10 years or less, right? It's amazing what he did, just sweeping across all the known world at that time. And yet he gets just one verse in Scripture, because that's about how insignificant he is really in the scope of God's plan. But what he did was really important as well. And so it's interesting right here in the first few verses, in first two, he highlights, you know, the work of the kings, how many more kings there would be in Persia. How did God know that there would be three more kings after this one? You go and pull up Wikipedia, there were four total. In fact, it's interesting how he says here, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all of them. By his strength and through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. You know what his name was? Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, right? And if you study history or know anything about history, you know what Xerxes did. He's the one who thought he could go conquer the Greeks, and he went and he attacked. Of course, he went there to the Battle of Thermopylae, and you know, about the 300 who fought there, and he thought he was going to win and defeat, but his naval forces were destroyed around the island of Salamis, and then because he didn't have a fleet anymore, he couldn't supply himself, and eventually he had to some way get his forces back home, and his exploits in Greece ended thereafter. In fact, he was defeated. And in fact, between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Esther, that's when he went home, and then he was home for good. And that's where Esther comes on the scene. But what you have here is just men that are driven by power and a lust for wealth and just to, they'll just raise cities and villages and pillage and destroy and slaughter. In fact, it's fascinating. As we'll walk down through here, I'll show you just some history lessons. They'll destroy their own kin, kill their sisters, their brothers, whatever it takes, because they're power hungry and to retain that power. And yet what's amazing is God's already described everything that's going to happen, because he's the Lord of history. He knows it all. In fact, it's his story. He's working all things out according to his plan. Now, by the way, here's this important lesson. Just because he tells us what's going to happen, he's not responsible for what happens. These individuals make their choices. God allows it to happen. But he's not responsible for what choices they make. But here you have those Persians that rose, Xerxes, and those that you can read about in the book of Esther. You can read about, or Ahasuerus is his name usually recorded there. But all these things were in the future when Daniel wrote this down, when this prophecy was given to him. And what's fascinating is all of it was fulfilled just as God said. After Xerxes tried to conquer Greece in 480, he had to go back, and he died in 465. He was actually assassinated. And then in verses 3 and 4, you have God speaking about Greece because, well, Greece was the next one on the scene. We know that from chapter 2 and chapter 4. It says, then a mighty king, verse 3, shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these. All of that has to do with Alexander the Great. That one mighty king who moved across, sped across, as it would say over in Daniel 4, right? Like a leopard. He just, with wings, he just flew across the continents, destroying kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And then when he died, he didn't even give it, didn't bequeath it, didn't give the power to any of his sons or children. He didn't. It was actually given to four generals, the four winds as it talks about here. It was given to four different leaders in different regions that he had conquered. And then from those regions, you have two particular lines that rise up, and that's where Daniel's history lesson moves to next, the kings of the north and of the south. The kings of the north, that's the area of Syria. North of who? North of Israel. Who's south of Israel? Well, that's the kingdom of the Egyptians. And when you go and you pull up the history accounts, what you discover there is that it's the reign of those leaders in Egypt and the reign of those in Syria. And right in between them is little Israel. And it's like a political football that they kick back and forth to one another. And they just kind of get kicked off for about 400 years. It's the period from Malachi to Matthew where there's really not much history recorded, maybe 50, 100 years before Matthew. But it's a period of darkness, and it was really dark for God's people in that time. But God wasn't. He's still there. He's still faithful. He still was working out his plan. Why? We saw that a couple weeks ago in Daniel chapter 9. At just the right time, the Messiah was going to come, Jesus. And we talked about the lunar calendar and how that all happened precisely on the 69th week, just as God said. It's amazing. God's got all this, y'all. That's why we don't live in fear. That's why while all this stuff is happening, you're seeing it on Fox News or CNN, whatever your preferred choice is. I prefer neither of them, but that's another story. All right? Whatever you get your news, don't be scared. By the way, don't let that be the filter by which you understand everything that's happening. This is the filter. This is the filter to understand what's happening on the world scene. And God's control of everything that's happening around us. Let it guard your heart. Let it guard your mind. Let it be what helps you every day when you wake up and rise up. You know what? My God's in control. He's working out his plans. He's in charge of these kings. They're in his control. They need to be humble. I need to pray for that and for those in authority. These kings of the north, kings of the south, what's fascinating, again, pull up Wikipedia, you can walk down through there. They're the Ptolemies or the Seleucids, the ones that are lines. And they're like Ptolemy 1, Ptolemy 2, Ptolemy 3, Ptolemy 4, Ptolemy 5. And every, you know, it's almost like, well, they both come to power in verse 5, right? The king of the south shall become strong as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Well, that happened. Ptolemy the first and Seleucus the first, they worked together, and because of Ptolemy's alliance, that enabled Seleucus to take the throne in Syria. And that's just what it says happened, actually. And then there were the next two generations, Ptolemy the second and Seleucus' son, Antiochus the second. And what happened, it's fascinating when you read here in verses 6 through 6. At the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up and with those who brought her up, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. Now what's fascinating, you say, what in the world does all that mean? Here's what it means in history. You see, Ptolemy wanted to work with Antiochus, and he said, listen, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you my daughter, Bernice, and I'm going to give you her, but here's the thing, you got to divorce your current wife and take Bernice as your wife. He said, okay, I'll do that. Well, he did. He took Bernice, but then Ptolemy died 2 years later. You know what happened? He said, I think I'll take my old wife back. And when he took his old wife back, you know what she did? She killed him and his mistress, the one that had been given to him. And it's all actually detailed right here in verse 6, hundreds of years before it happened. You see, here's what a liberal theologian does. He says, this couldn't have been written beforehand. There's too much detail that's been actually verified. No. This was written late. Beloved, I'm telling you, God knows what's going to happen. He laid it all out, and it came to pass just as he said. In verses 7 through 9, a new king, Ptolemy the third, comes up to, he starts ruling in Egypt, and actually he's the brother of Bernice, the daughter who was given and then was killed. And so he gets a little upset. He wants to avenge her death. So he attacks the northern kingdom. Well, read 7 and 8, ready? But by a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place who shall come up with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. That's exactly what her brother did. He brought an army up and destroyed and attacked and overcame the Syrian army and the Syrian king. And he shall carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold and continue for more years than the king of the north. And also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south but shall return to his own land. You study history and that's exactly what happened. He went up, Ptolemy the third went up, avenged his sister's death, collected a great deal of wealth, went back. After a few years, Seleucus said, I'm going to go attack him now. And he was defeated. Wow, God got that right, didn't he? Then you go to verses 10 through 19. And this is what sets the stage as you head into a picture of the Antichrist. Because this is the fourth king, Ptolemy the fourth, and Antiochus the third, and Antiochus the fourth of these two regions. And what's fascinating there is it talks about the king of the south being moved with rage and going out and fighting, and the king of the north mustering a great multitude, and the multitude shall be given into the hands of his enemy. And when he's taken away, the multitude of his heart, verse 12, will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. That's precisely what happened when you study history. And Antiochus III, he was a great military leader. He mustered all these forces, went to the south, and fought, regained the territory. But then the Egyptian army defeated him, which brought in Antiochus the fourth. And when he came into power, he's the one that gives us the picture of the Antichrist. And why is that important? Because he's the one that you're going to see in verses 21 all the way down, a picture, a type of the leader that's going to come on the face of the earth in the end times. He's going to, Antiochus Epiphanes is just a picture of him. What's amazing when I read this, I don't have a lot of time to go through all of it, but if you just read it and just, again, pull up a Wikipedia or an article in Encyclopedia Britannica, whatever you prefer, right? This is what I know. Our God raised them up and took them down. Whether they were Medes, whether they were Persians, whether they were Egyptians, whether they were Syrians, it didn't matter. All this is according to our God's plan, all according to his purposes. What do I learn from this? I need to know this, that my God is sovereign. My God is in control. He knows the future, even the smallest detail. He's aware. He predicts the future with pinpoint accuracy. His providence is over all things. And yet man in his depravity doesn't acknowledge it. Man in his depravity wars and wages and fights, does whatever he can. You ever heard this phrase, might is right? That's what you see here on this earth. This is what we see. The lust for power, the lust for possessions. It's just a shadow that hangs over the heart of mankind, doing whatever he can to achieve and take over and conquer. You see it even today on the world stage. You see it in the hearts of these leaders. The human heart will destroy life made in the image of God just to accomplish, to gather what he thinks is his kingdom. He should have learned a lesson. We should have learned that only one kingdom, these rise, these fall. I mean, here's a history lesson, right? These rise and fall. None of them last forever. But according to Daniel 7 and Daniel 9, our God's, his kingdom will last forever. And if that's true, it's as Daniel 9 says, he's the one, listen, that will bring all rebellion to an end. Remember, there'll be a day where they will turn their plow, their swords into plowshares, right? They will stop. The lion will lay down with the child. He'll play. The child will play with the adder. There's going to be a day when peace will come to this earth, when the Prince of Peace comes and reign. Daniel 9 tells us he'll put an end to sin. He'll wipe away iniquity. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. I can tell you, none of these guys were righteous. Not when you're killing your sister, your brothers, and slaughtering them. I mean, no, there's no righteousness. None of this is right. And it's just a contrast that our king, who he is and what he's like, he's a humble king. He took on the form of a servant for you and for me so that we could be a part of his kingdom. I mean, do you realize this? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, the cross was before the crown for Jesus. But he willingly did that for you and for me. That's why when he comes on the face of the earth, this is what he says. Man, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here's what you and I are supposed to do. Repent and believe. We're to bend the knee and acknowledge you're king, you're sovereign. And we want you to reign and rule, not just on this world, in our hearts. We want to yield to your reign and rule. In fact, that's what he says, right? My disciples, this is what you do. You seek what? The kingdom of God and the righteousness that goes with it. It's to be a priority. Seek ye first these things. I should be living for this kingdom that I know is coming. I've read it in Daniel. It's coming. The king has already come. In fact, you and I, aren't we supposed to pray that way? Aren't we supposed to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy come," right? "Thy will be done," where? "On earth as it is in heaven." We've seen both realms, right? We've seen the cosmic realm and we've seen the earthly realm. God's in control of both of it. We should be longing for his reign, his rule in both realms and in our heart. Praying earnestly for this, asking God. I mean, that was, he was teaching them how to pray. How frequently do I pray? How burdened am I to pray? God, bring your kingdom, bring your reign, bring your rule on this earth right now. It's supposed to start in my heart, right? I mean, this is the history lesson that we should learn, right? We don't have to repeat the sins of the past. No, there can be a different way. We can choose. We don't have to have these vain worldly pursuits. We can seek an eternal kingdom. We can live for it and know that one day we get to be heirs and joint heirs. Who are we? And yet he offers that to us. What an amazing God. Why wouldn't we want to choose him? Why wouldn't we want to serve him? Why wouldn't we want to live for this day in and day out? Pray for it earnestly. Ask God to bring it in my heart, in the lives of my family, the lives of my children, in our community. Man, we just want to plant the banner of Jesus everywhere. Amen? That's what we want to see. That's what you get to do tomorrow when you go to work. Wherever you're at, your neighborhood, wherever God plants you, leads you. Just plant the banner. His kingdom. That's what I'm living for. Because it's coming. I know the devil's going to do it. We're going to learn about that next week. The devil's going to do everything he can to stop it, y'all. He can't. Let's live like it. Amen? Amen. Let's learn history. And then let's go make some. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. All for a crown, Lord. It's amazing. And yet all we have to do is bend the knee and you'll give us a crown as part of your kingdom. God, help us to realize that. To realize sometimes we're living for the wrong kingdom on this earth. Father, help us to apply the truth we've heard tonight, the lessons from history we've learned tonight, Lord, so that our lives are changed, Lord. People around us see whose banner we're carrying. Lord, I pray that we'd realize it's a war. Oh, Lord, it's a cosmic war. But greater is he who's in me than he who's in this world. And Lord, help us to wage war as you do. Help us to pray for your will to come on this earth as it is in heaven. And Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. You saved us. You didn't just make us your servants. You made us your children, Father. And you made us heirs and joint heirs. We give thanks for that tonight. We praise you. Help us to live like citizens of that kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.